This morning we want to look at three tests of authentic Christianity. I don't mean to suggest these are the only tests, but this is three that we're going to be looking at this morning. So I invite your attention to 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read the first five verses. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? John wrote the Gospel by John so that we might have eternal life. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John now writes the epistle of 1 John so that we might know we have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. There is a way in which we now are in eternal life. This body that we take so for granted sometimes until it's not doing exactly like we like for it to do. It gets our attention that way. We're going to lay that aside one day. But that's not the end of us. We occupy this tabernacle of clay for a little while, and then we are just a spirit as God is a spirit. So John now gives us three tests by which we may know we have eternal life. The first test is the test of belief. Primarily, it's belief in Jesus. And perhaps the word belief needs to be defined a little bit. It's the kind of belief that produces faith that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the kind of belief that produces the faith that he is the Messiah. And that's the next point. Belief that he is the Christ. And the word Christ is the same as the Messiah. Many times we use it as if Christ were his last name, and that's really not true. He is the Christ. Such as we may have a governor over our state at this point in time, she is the governor. But governor's not part of her name. It's her title. And so it is with Christ. 1 John chapter 5, I've already read verse 1, but we'll read the first part of it. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So this is a belief that is stronger than simply admitting that there was a person that lived 2,000 plus years ago as Jesus. It's a belief that he is the Christ, that he is what he claimed to be. And then the latter part of verse 5 of chapter 5, it's a belief that he is the Son of God. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Sometimes I wonder why the Spirit chose to use the expression Son of God, because it's not the same as my having a son. Jesus was in the beginning with God. He was part of the creation. He was the creating influence over the entire world and everything else that came into being. But he has subjected himself to the Father to come to this earth to live as a man. And in that sense, he is the Son of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, we need to believe that he came in the flesh. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Remember, we noted earlier that the Gnostics had a rather strange understanding of Jesus. They didn't think that he was actually in the flesh, but rather that it was some kind of an illusion. And so much of what John has been describing is to show that Jesus actually came in the flesh. He was a human being and at the same time deity. However, to deny Jesus as the Son of God has its consequences. It makes one a liar. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Again, religious leaders of today are looking for the coming of the Antichrist. John said we already have the Antichrist way back in the first century. Those that deny that Jesus came in the flesh. And that this verse indicates that it's to deny the Father and the Son. Because God testified, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. If we deny that he is the Son of God, then we deny what the Father said of him. And this denial makes fellowship with the Father impossible. 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. There's a rather large group of people in the world today that think they have fellowship with the Father, but they deny that Jesus was the Christ. They're still looking for him. They're still expecting him to show up. So they deny the Father and the Son in so doing. In 2 John, verses 7 through 9, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And so again, John is saying you can't deny one without denying the other. You can't have one without having the other. So the importance of faith in Jesus. It is necessary to be born of God. That's the first verse, first part of the first verse of chapter 5. Just as faith in God is necessary, and it's extremely important, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to be pleasing to him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So faith is very important. Faith in God is extremely necessary. And so is faith in Jesus. It's necessary to experience eternal life. Calling once again on the Gospel by John, chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. This is the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip has preached to him from Isaiah 53. I wish the Spirit had recorded everything that he said, but he chose not to. But he began with that scripture and preached to him Jesus. And as they were going on their way, the eunuch said, look, there's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He heard that message one time. Just one time. And was ready to be baptized. It's also necessary to be able to overcome the world. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The test of love. We've been discussing love for the last several weeks because John's epistle is full of the word love. But here's a test of love. It's a mark of discipleship. In the Gospel by John, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, that you love one another. Is it any wonder John is called the Apostle of Love? Both in the Gospel of John and the three epistles that he wrote, he expresses the need and the importance of love many times. Excuse me. We need evidence as a test of love, of abiding in the light. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. It gives us evidence of being a child of God. 1 John chapter 3, also verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. This next one shows that the test of love is evidence of having passed from death to life. And the death under consideration is not physical death, but it's separation from God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. It's also evidence of knowing God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The brotherly love is necessary to loving God. 1 John chapter 5, the latter part of verse 1. Whoever loves a father loves a child born of him. So how may we know we have brotherly love? Oh, we just go to the next verse, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. John has emphasized this over and over and over. It's not enough to say I love God. We need to keep his commandments. We need to keep his commandments. So one who is truly, as it were, born of God, not only believes in Jesus, but loves the children of God as well. And discussing the necessity of loving the children of God, John also mentioned the keeping the commandments of God. Thus, the third authentic test of authentic Christianity is this: the test of obedience. Many people fail to recognize the importance of obedience, fail to recognize the importance of prayer until some tragedy happens in their life or in the life of a loved one. And then they want to pray to God. And I'm not saying they shouldn't, but that shouldn't be the only time that we pray to God. Our prayer to God should be full of thanksgivings for what he has done for all of us, for the sacrifice of his son, for that tremendous demonstration of love and mercy and grace that he has demonstrated in that great sacrifice. So this test of obedience, John has told us before that is essential to having fellowship with God. I can't stress 1 John verses 6 and 7 too much. That's one of the reasons, it's a major reason I chose to teach the book of 1 John. That verse reads this way, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And again, I want to emphasize that one word, practice. The truth is something we need to put into practice. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is, we have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't see any exceptions. I don't see any sin set aside and you can't get cleansed from this one. No, it says all sin. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so it's important that we come to really know Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's pretty strong language, isn't it? But it comes from the pen of the Apostle of Love through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so it's important to know Jesus and to keep his commandments. The next verse says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him." How do we know we are in him? By keeping his word, doing what he has instructed. And then the next verse, verse 6. "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." I don't know who coined the expression, "What would Jesus do?" When I suggested earlier that I have a chart I can't part with that my father used, that he printed it out in a big, I don't know what you'd call it, but it was about 2.5 feet by 3 or 4 feet, several pages. But he started off with, "What would Jesus do?" And that had to be back in the 80s. Because he passed away in 84. What would Jesus do? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." So not only are we to practice the truth, this verse says we are to practice righteousness. That's putting into practice what we learn. And the test of obedience we need that to have our prayers answered. I want to suggest that your prayers are answered. That we may not always get the answer we want at the time, but God answers our prayers. Many times he answers our prayers with wait a while, or perhaps it's not really what you need. And sometimes he grants our petition. And that's why we pray for one another. One of the reasons that we pray for one another. So John is telling us that it's essential, this obedience to having fellowship with God, to knowing Jesus, to loving God, to abiding in Jesus, to having our prayers answered. And let me suggest this test. John stresses it's essential to loving God's children, the loving God himself, and that this test is not a burden. I think one translation at least uses the word grievous. Look at 1 John chapter 5, the latter part of verse 3. His commandments are not burdensome. I suggested some time back that I don't know of a single commandment that the Father and the Son have given us that we can't keep. I don't know of a one that's not for our benefit. If you want a long and happy life, do what the Lord has commanded to the very best of your ability. Perhaps in serving God for 50 years or more, John is saying that serving the Lord is had not found his commandments to be grievous. In Psalms chapter 19, we find David's attitude, and I hastened along and didn't read some of the passages for sake of time, and I look at the clock and I had plenty of time. But so be it. Psalms chapter 19, verse 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Verse 14 is a passage I committed to memory. I can't count the number of years, but I was in junior high school. I run across this passage. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. One translation at least says, my strength and my redeemer. I didn't always pay attention to that verse, I'm ashamed to say. But it is my honest desire to let what comes out of my mouth be pleasing to my Heavenly Father. And so as we draw my part of the class to a close, in these three areas, we find the proof of authentic Christianity. Belief in Jesus as the Son of God who came in the flesh, who was actually born of the Virgin Mary, being conceived with the Holy Spirit. I know that's hard for a scientific mind to accept. But science hasn't learned everything it needs to know yet. You think of the human body and how it works. It wasn't just a happen so. God created it. If he wanted to cause a virgin to bear a child, he could do that. The second test was love for the brethren. And the third is obedience to God's commands. So if we really love God and his children, if we really believe in Jesus as the Son of God who came in the flesh and died for our sins, then the commandments of the Lord will not be burdensome or grievous. And I close with John 14, verse 15, where Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We have some time for questions or observations, disagreements or whatever from the audience or from people on Zoom. So if anyone has something to add or take away or whatever, speak up. Matt?
In 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, I know Dean has answered this and you can't quite remember it now, but the Spirit of God, is that the Holy Spirit or is that just...
You are where now?
1 John chapter 4, verse 2.
Okay, let me open my Bible to that. The Chinese ever figure out how to make Bible paper any thinner, I won't be able to find anything. Verse 2 of chapter 4. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Christ has come in the flesh is from God. In the first verse it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So here in that verse, he's equating the spirits to the prophets, to individuals, to human beings. The Spirit of God in verse 2 has revealed through the apostles what he wanted us to know. And so every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, what is your question again, Matt?
Just since the Spirit of God is capitalized, are they capitalizing it because it's possessive of God, like His Spirit, or is it the Holy Spirit?
I don't know how to differentiate between the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God. Our translators capitalized that because they understood it was had reference to God. The spirits are lowercase, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I understand they didn't use capitals in the Greek language. But nonetheless, the spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is a human being. Does that help?
Yes.
Okay. Anyone else? An observation, a comment?
Yes.